You be the judge. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And it was delivered by Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 28th, 2014.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity of worship, the opportunity to join our minds and hearts together in praise. And Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you will open it to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to see and to understand your truth, and that you would enable us by your grace to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might not just confess the gospel, but that we would live it out, that we would be a people who are shaped by the gospel. Father, as you speak to us tonight, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you ever amazed at the number of court shows on television? It's just incredible to me. You remember where it all started, the People's Court, with Judge Wapner and his bailiff, Rusty. Do you remember that after his show, he was on Animal Planet with another court show on Animal Planet? It made no sense at all. Of course, then he was followed by Judge Joe Brown and Miles Lane. Miles Lane was a boxing referee. Now, that might have been appropriate to have a boxing referee to try to figure this dispute among these folks. But Miles Lane, then there, of course, was Judge Judy. And now we have Court TV, a whole television network devoted to courtroom stuff. And CNN and Fox News and all of the locals, they've all got their legal analysts. And they're going to tell you how to think and how you should react and basically set in judgment of others. And if you ever read the Tulsa World online or ever get online and go to any of the local news stations, follow any story, the best part of getting online and reading that stuff is to get through the story so you can read the public comments. And when you do, here's what you find out. Everybody is an expert. And they love to sit in judgment of others. It's incredible. It didn't take me long reading that kind of stuff to realize it's our new favorite pastime. We love to sit in judgment of others. Now, we're not happy at all when they sit in judgment of us. But that doesn't seem to deter us from sitting in judgment of other people. Is it ever right to sit in judgment of another? Is it always wrong to judge another? If there is a time when it's appropriate, where and when? Folks love to cry, "Judge not lest you be judged," as if that is a prohibition against any kind of judgment, as if it were inappropriate to ever make judgment about someone else, about circumstances, or about someone's life or their actions. But is that what the Bible teaches? Well, pun intended, I'll let you be the judge of that. Our text tonight is found in Matthew chapter 7, and we're just going to look at the opening verses. You remember the context, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying to his followers that are gathered there, here's what life in the kingdom of God is all about. If you name my name, if you say I am a Christian, if you say that I have the life of God in me, then here's the kind of life I expect out of you. This is the kind of lifestyle I expect from those who claim to be in relationship with me. And he said to us as his followers, unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond, is of greater kind and quality than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not see the kingdom of God. You're to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a high standard. It's a high calling that we're to strive after. In chapter 6 of Matthew, in verse 19 through 34, down through the end of the chapter, he deals with what should our attitude be toward things. About possessions, about how we, or what we do with what is entrusted to us and so forth. Now he's going to deal with how are we to relate to one another. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, here, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Now here we have a passage of Scripture that's very familiar. It is a very, very familiar passage, and it's very misunderstood. I've heard it used and quoted to justify all kinds of things. I've heard it quoted more times than I can remember, and usually out of context, and usually used in such a way as to deny the very things Jesus taught. So we want to work our way through this passage. And here's the basic truth that I think really jumps off the page to us. Our God commands His followers to exercise judicial discernment. What's clear to me when I look at this passage is He is calling on us to be discerning. And guess what? In order to be discerning, I must exercise judgment. It's not a prohibition against judgment at all. It's very much different from that. It's not telling us that you are never to judge someone else. Rather, it's saying to us, you need to judge correctly. You need to understand what a godly point of view is, and you must use godly judgment, and you must reach a godly conclusion. It is not a prohibition against judgment at all. Let me point out three principles as we work through it. The first is in verses 1 and 2 about godly judgment, the kind of judgment we are to exercise. Godly judgment understands the difference between fault-finding and discernment. So, world of difference between the two, between fault-finding and discernment. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Judge not, that you may not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I've heard this used to justify all kinds of wickedness. I've heard people use this passage to say, now, it's none of your business. You shouldn't call someone else a sinner. You shouldn't say that what they're doing is wrong. I've heard people quote this verse to say, it is wrong for you to ever make judgment about another person's life because what they do is none of your business. Well, that attitude is a very unbiblical attitude. It is an ungodly attitude that it's none of your business how I live. That you don't have any right to call into question what I'm doing. That I have no responsibility to look at your life and point out areas where there could be improvement. In fact, the Scripture makes it clear, as Christians, as those who've come to faith in Christ, we have been made part of the body of Christ, and being part of the body of Christ means that we are responsible for and accountable to one another. As the body of Christ, it's not just our right to judge, it's our obligation. It's a responsibility given to us. Why are you part of the church? You're part of the church because in saving you, in Christ coming to dwell in you, He already made you part of the church, part of the body of Christ. And why does He want you to join a local body? Why does He want you to be part of Trinity Baptist Church? Why does He want you to be in covenant relationship with other believers? Because you need that to help hold you accountable. You need that in order to keep you on the straight and narrow, because we all need that. We all need each other. We all need the encouragement. We all need the correction. We need to live the life together, holding each other's feet to the fire, that we might be faithful to the life that God has called us to. And so when we come to a passage like this, we have to read it in light of the whole counsel of God. We have to understand it in relationship with other passages. In fact, you can't look at Matthew 7 and conclude from these opening verses that you have no right to question another's behavior and turn over to Matthew chapter 18 where you're told to go to your brother face to face and deal with it. And if they won't listen to you, then you bring some others from the church. And if they won't listen to them, then you bring them before the whole church and deal with it. Matthew 18 means nothing if you are never to judge. You also have to ignore a good portion of 1 Corinthians. You certainly would have to just to mark off as no, don't even go there with 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 if you're going to read it as, I have no right. I have no right to question someone else's behavior. As the people of God, we are responsible for and accountable to one another. The issue is, how do we go about it? And that's what this text is really all about. This text is, how do we approach this subject of judging one another? How do we go about looking at each other's lives and drawing conclusions? The word judge has a wide range of meaning. It can mean simply to pass judgment. It can mean to condemn. And it also can mean to discern. So how do we know what's being called for in this passage? The context. The context of the passage helps us understand the way we're to read that particular word. Now, we know that just in practical terms. We know that in English. We know that that's the case, that a word can mean different things in different kind of context. And if I really want to know what is meant by the statement, I need to put it in context. For instance, if I say to you, I love my wife and I love ice cream. Hopefully, I don't mean the same thing by those two statements. The context helps us understand what do I mean by love. But what is involved in love? Well, the same thing here with judgment. When he says, judge not, what is he talking about? You have to read the whole passage. You have to see it in the context of everything else that's going on. It can't be a prohibition against any kind of judgment. It can't be a word against discernment. How do I know that? Well, for one thing, look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So, no sooner does our Lord say, judge not, that he turns around and calls some people pigs and dogs. So he's not saying it is wrong for you to ever draw a conclusion. He's not saying it is wrong for you to ever discern what's going on, for you ever to make judgment about something that's going on around you. That can't be what he's talking about. Or go on down into verse 17. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Can't be saying it's wrong for you to ever judge, because he turns right around and instructs us, you will know them by their fruit. In the same passage, he tells us, you will know a false teacher. How will you know a false teacher? You will look at their lives carefully, and you'll discern that's not a godly person. And their teaching is not godly teaching. And we're to mark them for what they are, evil, false teachers, and have nothing to do with that. that demands judgment. But the judgment that we're talking about in this case is discernment. We are to use judicial discernment. Paul deals with the same thing in Romans chapter 14. He's talking about freedom. He's talking about, I'm free to do certain things. I'm not bound by conscience. But if what I'm doing causes a weaker brother to stumble, then I need to refrain from doing it for their sake. I can't do that unless I'm judging. Unless I'm discerning. Unless I'm understanding what's going on. And I understand this person is weaker in their faith and my freedom is causing them to stumble. I can't do that. In order to lovingly deal with them, in order to lovingly live out the commands of Scripture, it demands that I live a judging lifestyle or a discerning lifestyle. What is this passage talking about then when it says, judge not, that you be not judged? We are not to sit in judgment of others. What our Lord is prohibiting in this passage is you're taking the place of God. What He's saying is, you aren't the Holy Spirit. Don't try to be. Do not set yourself up as the ultimate judge of another individual, especially within the church. Now this phrase, lest you be judged, here's how we normally look at that. Well, you really ought to be careful, because if you're harsh and critical in judging others, others will be harsh and critical in judging you, and that's just a bad thing. Don't be critical in your judgment, or people will be critical in their judgment of you. That's a true enough principle, but that's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. Here's what Jesus is saying. Do not judge with a critical, fault-finding, negative spirit, because if you do, God will judge you. Your big fear is not that somebody might judge you with the standard you use. Your big fear is God judging you. And that's what He's warning in this passage. Why? Why would God come down on you for that? Because you took His place. Because you decided you would do what is His responsibility. And He doesn't turn the other way on that. He doesn't turn a blind eye toward that. So what is being prohibited is a petty, fault-finding, critical spirit. It's not about giving up your critical powers when you come into the church. It's not about your giving up your ability to reason and simply be wise in the way you conduct your life and wise in the way that you deal with other people. Rather, He's saying that we are to renounce forever our ambition to sit in God's place and to sit as judge over others. That's what He's prohibiting in this passage. The goal of our judgment, the goal of our discernment is not to find fault. It is not to bring vengeance. It is to discern the will of God and to promote holiness. So it's the spirit, it's the attitude, it's the goal, it's the design that's behind it. You know, I had a difficult time when I was a kid really understanding the difference between discipline and punishment. Because it all felt the same to me. The difference was in the spirit behind it. My folks didn't spare the rod. I didn't mean that as a pun. But it is kind of funny. But the reason they used the switch or the belt or the grounding or whatever tool they used was for the purpose of correcting and instructing to make me more productive and live a better life. It wasn't to punish me for something I had done. It's the spirit behind. It is the attitude behind. And it's the same with judgment. What is the spirit in which we go about it? What is our attitude as we judge, as we discern? Are we determined to get something and to wreak vengeance? Or are we seeking to promote holiness and godliness and growth? Godly judgment understands the difference between fault finding and discernment. Second, in verses 3 and 4, godly judgment avoids the subtle trap of hypocrisy. I love this. Now, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Now, this is a ridiculous picture. It's intended as satire, and when you read it, you ought to smile. When you read it, you ought to laugh. And I know we don't do that because it's the Bible. But Jesus intended you to go, that's just stupid. Because that's His point. What we do, how we go about, our attitude towards others is often stupid. Now get the picture. You have two individuals, and one of them has a little speck of sawdust down here in the corner of their eye, and the other one has a wooden beam. You know, don't think of, well, it's a big splinter. No, the word he used means it's a log, as it's translated here. So get this picture that it's this thing sticking out so far that when he turns his head, it's like, and he's looking at the guy with the speck and goes, here, let me get that out of your eye. So you need to picture the other one keeps ducking, saying, what are you doing? What are you, watch it. When you read it, that's how you ought to react and say, that's just ridiculous that you would even think that. Because our Lord is saying, that's how ridiculous it is when you refuse to recognize your own sin, but you see it easily in everybody else. Now, it's a funny image. It's a satirical image, but it's really not funny because none of us are immune. I don't know about you, but it really is easier to see sin in somebody else than it is to see it in me. You know, I can give you 10 things that's wrong with you, but I have a hard time coming up with 2 for me. Not really. But it's so much easier to see it in others. And what's so funny is, most often what I see in you is really what's in me. That's how I recognize it so easily. Now, is it wrong to sit in judgment? Is it wrong when your brother has a speck in his eye for you to try to help them out? No, and that's what this passage tells us. But let me deal with this for just a little bit longer, because I want to share with you the two primary ways that this manifests itself in the life of the church. The speck and log. The first way is through gossip. The mote hunters, as one commentator put it, or the speck finders, they constantly are on the search to drag up some dirt about somebody. And it doesn't make any difference how long ago it was committed, and the fact that it's already been dealt with, the fact that it's no longer an issue. They have to find it and pull it up, and they're compelled to talk about it. The goal is not to discern the will of God. The goal is not to lead to holiness. The goal is to pull someone else down. The other way it manifests itself in the church is through the doctrinal police. Those folks who are constantly on the search for somebody who doesn't believe exactly right on every area. Usually they want to go after those who deviate from their own doctrinal standard. And it's usually something petty. I understand the 10 toes of the beast to be this, and you don't get it right. So I'm coming after you. This is important, so wake the person up next to you. I believe doctrine is important. I believe that we have an obligation. Part of our responsibility in the church and as the people of God is that we protect doctrine, that we make sure that we are sound in doctrine as far as we are capable. I understand that, and I do believe that. But the problem is, what I'm talking about is a spirit and an attitude that delights in pointing out faults in others. And there's no place in the church for that attitude. No place at all. It doesn't belong in the pulpit. It doesn't belong in the deacon's meeting. It doesn't belong in the Sunday school class. It doesn't belong in the hallway or anywhere else. We are to discern. We are to hold one another accountable. We are not to delight in finding fault in our brothers and sisters. And when we must confront, it must be done in tears and in brokenness and all humility. How is it to be done? Well, our passage tells us. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in my own? Brings us to the last thing. Godly judgment deals first with one's own sin and then seeks to serve others in humility and grace. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, you hear what he's saying? He's saying it is not wrong for you to notice the speck in your brother's eye. It is not wrong for you to be an agent and removing that speck. But before you do it, deal with your own sin. Deal with your own wicked heart. Deal with your own unrighteousness. And then you're going to be in a position where you deal lovingly and graciously with others. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here's what Paul's saying. What do we do in the church? What do the spiritual people in the church do when there is someone in the church who is caught in transgression or sin? Now, get the image clearly in your mind. This is a person that's not just accused of wrongdoing. He's caught in the act of wrongdoing. The picture is their hand is in the cookie jar. And they know they're guilty. And everybody else knows they're guilty. The question of guilt isn't up for discussion. They are guilty. They have done this. Now, what are we supposed to do? Normally, we would say, we pounce on them. And we make sure they never forget it. That's not what Paul said. Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Interesting word, restore. Because it means literally put it back in the right place. It is a word that was used in the first century as a medical term for a limb that is broken that needs to be set, put back where it's supposed to be. Guess what? Before you can put it back, you have to recognize it's not where it's supposed to be. I don't know if you've ever had a limb set. I don't know if you've had a finger, an arm, a leg. It's not a pleasant experience. And what you don't want is someone uncaring, unfeeling doing it. I want that person who's very compassionate, very understanding, But guess what? No matter how compassionate and understanding they are, if they're really compassionate, they'll say something like this: brace yourself, this is going to hurt. It's like Riadon told me years ago. If you're ever in the hospital and they say, take a deep breath, this isn't good. And that's true. What I'm saying is, there will be pain involved. And whenever we deal with sin in each other's life, there will always be pain involved. But the goal is, we don't want to add to the pain. We want to make it as painless as possible. But there will be a measure of pain as we put it back. Now, what happens when you set a limb? You don't just put it back in place and say, well, we're done. Then you wrap it. And you protect it. And you say, now this is going to have to be on here a while till that has time to heal. And what we're to do when we find a brother or sister who's overcome in sin, who is trapped in sin, is that we correct it. We put it back where it's supposed to be, and then we build a support system around them to love them and care for them until it's healed. You have to judge to do that. You have to recognize it isn't where it's supposed to be. It isn't what it's supposed to be. There is sin in their life, but I need to deal with that, having recognized there's sin in my life too. I know my own wicked heart, and I know that I'm no better than you, and I know that I'm no righteous than you, and my only hope is Christ, but I want to be an instrument of the Lord in bringing healing to you. I want to be an instrument of His grace, and I hope in time you will be an instrument of His grace to me, that we learn to love one another. Christ demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And we're to exhibit that same kind of love one for another. Deal with your own sin first, and then deal humbly and gently with the sin in your brother. How do we love one another? By exercising judicial discernment. Understanding the difference between fault finding and discernment. Avoid the hypocrisy and deal with our own sin to put us in a position where we can deal with the sin of our brother. Judge not lest you be judged. It's not saying don't ever set in judgment of your brother, but rather make sure when you set in judgment, it is godly judgment. Its goal is to restore. Its goal is to discern the will of God and to bring holiness and healing and life. But by all means, as the people of God, we must be discerning. We are not only given the right, we are obligated. It is our responsibility to judge one another aright. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I'm grateful that we're family. I'm grateful that one of the graces given to us in our salvation is that we are made part of something bigger than ourselves. We're made part of a family where we can be loved and encouraged and strengthened. And Father, I pray that we'll take seriously the responsibility that's been given to us to love one another enough to get involved in each other's lives. To love one another enough that we're willing to come in love and say, this is wrong, and I want to help you make it right. And that we would receive that kind of loving correction and loving rebuke from others as they come to us. Father, You've given us life. And You've placed Your Spirit within us. We have been declared just, right, holy, but we are in the process of being made holy. And part of that process is our taking responsibility for one another. May we be known as a people who genuinely love one another. And that expresses itself by our being willing to be involved in each other's lives. Father, it's been a good day. We're grateful for the time we've had together. And I pray that you use us this week for your glory. May we make a difference in this community because we belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.